That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glossin.
The problem with humanity is low self-esteem. Said no Bible ever, but somehow that's exactly what a lot of who I am in Christ teaching sounds like today. What if I told you the goal of Christianity, the goal of Scripture, is not to make you feel better about yourself? What if the point isn't higher self-worth, but is actually lower self-focus? Because if that's true, we've got a lot to rethink. Okay, so let's just start here. If you've been around Christian spaces for any length of time, you've probably heard this phrase on repeat, who I am in Christ. It's everywhere. Devotionals, Instagram captions, women's conferences, podcasts, you name it. And usually it comes packaged with statements like, I am enough, I'm worthy, I'm chosen, I'm loved. Now listen, I'm not saying every single one of those statements is flat out wrong. There are threads of truth woven in there. But the way that this language is often used, it starts to feel like a drift, and not just a little. It drifts from solid biblical theology into something that feels a lot more like self-esteem talk with a Bible verse attached to it. And that's where we've got to ask ourselves, what are we actually saying? Over the next few weeks, I want to start pulling on some of those threads, not to tear people down, not to discourage you, not to take away your assurance in Christ. That's not my goal. The goal is actually the opposite. I want your confidence, your identity, your comfort, your hope, your joy to be so rooted in truth, in real, biblical, Christ-centered truth that it actually holds when life gets hard. Not like something built on sentiment, not borrowed from pop psychology, something solid. Because real assurance doesn't come from looking in the mirror and repeating nice things about yourself. It comes from looking at Christ and understanding what it actually means to be united to Him. So let's think about this for a second. Why has this who I am in Christ language become so popular, especially among women in the church? It's not happening in a vacuum. We're living in a culture that is absolutely obsessed with self. We know it. You know it. I know it. Everything is about self-expression and personal branding and living out your truth, and you do you. And it's constant and it's loud. And then we bring that same framework into the church. So instead of Scripture shaping how we think about identity, we start using Scripture to reinforce what culture is already telling us. It becomes less and less about who is Christ and more about how does this make me feel about me? And that's why this language resonates so deeply with us, because it sounds like a solution. If you feel insecure, well, here's your worth. And if you feel unseen, well, God sees you. And if you feel broken, here's something to help you feel whole again. And it's appealing. Of course it is. But what's really happening in many cases is that the gospel is being reframed as a means to help us feel better about ourselves rather than a call to die to self and live to Christ. That's Galatians 2:20. And those aren't the same thing. Scripture actually warns us about this. Paul warned Timothy about this in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. And he said in the last days that people would be lovers of themselves, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And the danger here, surprisingly, isn't atheism. It's self-worship, masked by a bunch of flowery, Christian-y, Bible-y ideas that sound nice on the outside. But at the center of it, it's still the self. And that's where the shift and the drift starts to happen. Who I am in Christ gets reduced down to these these quick, pithy, self-affirming slogans. I'm worthy, I'm enough. And the problem is, not only are those phrases not found in Scripture, they actually push in the opposite direction of what the Bible says about us apart from Christ. In fact, Scripture says the opposite. Apart from Christ, we're dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1. We're enemies of God, Romans 5:10, and we're incapable of doing good, Romans 3:10 through 12. Our worth is not intrinsic. It's actually imputed to us. It's graciously bestowed on us by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Christ. So whatever worth that you have, it's not something that you self-generate. It's not something that we get to say about ourselves or claim over ourselves. It's something we've been given. We haven't deserved it, but we've been given it graciously because of Christ. Now, I know that might sound like I'm splitting hairs, but I'm not. We're not making much ado about nothing, because this is one of those subtle shifts that has massive, huge consequences. If your identity is built on how you feel about yourself, even if you're using Christian language to say it, it's not going to hold. It just won't, because your feelings are going to change, your circumstances are going to change, how you see yourself changes. And when that's the foundation, how you feel about yourself, everything starts to feel shaky. But when your identity is anchored in something objective instead of subjective, when your identity is anchored in something outside of you, something that's finished, something that's secure in Christ, well, that's a whole different story. And that's the difference between building your life on the sand and building it on the rock. Because a therapeutic version of the gospel, and that's just the kind that's mainly about helping you feel better about yourself, a therapeutic gospel, that's not going to sustain you in suffering. It's not going to help you when you're tempted. It's not going to give you a solid place to stand when you feel like everything in life is falling apart. You need something deeper than that. You need a theology that is solid, which brings us to the phrase that I just threw out a minute ago, union with Christ. And maybe you're like, okay, that sounds theological. What does that even mean? Listen, y'all are smart women. You got to know your theology, and I want to help you with that. So here's your quick mini theology lesson on union with Christ. Union with Christ is really one of the most central and honestly, in my opinion, one of the most breathtaking realities in the New Testament. And it just means that when God saves you, when he regenerates your heart, when he brings you from death to life and declares you justified by faith, you're actually united to Christ. We're not talking symbolically here. I'm not speaking in metaphors. This is a spiritual, true unification with Christ. You are in him. His death becomes your death to sin. His resurrection becomes your new life, your new creation, walking in a new way. And his righteousness becomes your righteousness as you stand before God. So that phrase, in Christ, it shows up over and over and over again in the New Testament. Check out Ephesians 1:3 through 16 sometime and you can count how many times it says in Christ in one way or another. And this is not to boost your self-esteem. Paul is not looking to help us feel better about ourselves or help the Ephesians feel better about themselves. He is looking to locate the Christian's entire identity in Christ. So every spiritual blessing you have, your forgiveness, your adoption, your sanctification, your future glorification, your eternal reality, this doesn't come to you as some kind of a detached gift. It comes to you because you're united to a person with a capital P. So you're not just forgiven, you're in the forgiver. You're not just accepted, you're in the beloved. And that's deeper than God loves me or Jesus loves me. We're talking communion here, connection, being brought into Christ himself. And here's where it gets even more important. Union with Christ doesn't just give us comfort, doesn't just give us confidence. This is our calling, because if you're united to Christ, you are united to his death and his life, which means the Christian life is not about self-affirmation. or boosting your self-esteem. It's actually about self-denial. It's about dying to sin and living to righteousness, taking up your cross, being conformed to his image through sanctification, through suffering, through enduring hard things. And I know this is not the message our culture wants us to hear. Our culture says, love yourself more. Jesus says, nope, deny yourself. And here's the thing. We don't need to be taught to love ourselves. We don't struggle with that. We're pretty good at that. What we need is something far better. We need to lose ourselves in our union with Christ, because that's where life, real life, actually is. And that's what we're going to keep unpacking over the next few weeks. What it really means to be in him and how this brings with it a call to holiness and a willingness to deny self. As we are united to Christ, we are called to die with him to sin and live with him unto righteousness, Romans 6:4-11. In short, if you are clinging to all the who I am in Christ thingies and nothing seems to be changing, there is hope for you. With just a few tweaks to your thinking, we're going to blow this whole idea wide open. And you're going to have your socks knocked off, because if you think who you are in Christ is a big deal, just wait until we dive into who he is and as a result, who you are because of your union with him. Our source of truth, as always, is going to be the Word of God. So join me in this journey. Ask God to grant you the humility to look at any false assumptions that you've made and to fill your heart with the joy of knowing not merely who you are, but whose you are, because in Christ, we have everything, not because we are enough, but because he is.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment, who's taking apart the whole who I am in Christ self-esteem language, and she's pointing it back toward union with Christ. And here's the honest truth that I want to share with you right now. Teaching like this from Libby that pushes back against the culture instead of flattening it, well, it doesn't pay for itself. And it only survives because there's people out there who've decided this is a message worth funding. Those people, we call them gospel partners. They're men and women just like you who believe in the mission of what we're doing here at Fortis Institute so much that they wanted to make sure that more people in more places all over the world also have access to the content we're creating. Again, we call them gospel partners. And if you're not already a gospel partner, you could become one. But we don't want you to become one too swiftly. We want you to go to FortisInstitute.org right now and research it, and then start praying about it. Spend some time in prayer over it and consider what it's going to look like in your life to join us. If you're not already giving to your local church, don't join us. Get that area of your life taken care of. And if it's going to stretch you in any kind of way, look, don't join us right now. Get those areas of your life taken care of, and then once they are, if you have a margin where you could join us comfortably as a gospel partner, then we want you to start considering it. Two things. We don't ever want you to give to us over your local church. And then number two, we don't want to be a burden on anyone. Make sure those things are in order in your life, and then start praying about what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And while you're on the internet getting all that information, make sure that you've downloaded the Fortis Plus app. It's free. There's no catch. There's no paywall. All of the content we're creating here at Fortis Institute is distributed through Fortis Plus for free. Everything we create is free. And you can find all of the content that's being created by Libby, by Dr. Greg Gifford, by Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. John Krotz, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Jason Lyle, Todd Friel, and new content going on Fortis Plus every single day. Download it right now before you forget, because you know you're going to forget. Download it right now by going to the App Store on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can just go to fortisplus.org. Also, before you forget, make sure you share this episode with someone. It's not going to cost you anything to hit the share button on your phone. Now let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Okay, so first things first, a biblical anthropology of man, or in our case, of woman. What does it actually mean to be human? That's what a biblical anthropology of man means. What does it actually mean to be human? What does the Bible tell us? Because if we get this wrong, we're going to get everything else wrong. Our identity, our purpose, how we relate to God, and a lot of what we hear today inside and outside the church starts with an assumption that people are basically good, maybe a little broken, but mostly in need of healing and rescue and a reminder of their worth. But the Bible gives us a very different starting point. A biblical anthropology begins with two truths that we have to hold together at the same time. Think of it as one truth in one hand and the other truth in the other hand. The first truth is that human beings are made in the image of God. And the second is that that image, the image of God, is completely fallen because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. So yes, there is real dignity here. There's real value, real purpose. We're not an accident. We were created intentionally by God and for God in his image. But that image has been corrupted by sin in every part of who we are, not just our behavior, not just our choices, not just the mean words we say, but our desires and our thinking and our will. And here's the thing, it's not that we're as bad as we could possibly be. It's just that sin touches every part of us. There isn't some untouched, pure core inside of us that just needs to be discovered or expressed. One of the Puritans used to explain it like taking a glass full of pure drinking water and dripping one little drop of poison into that glass and then giving it to a friend to drink and telling your friend, hey, just drink around the poison. You'll be fine. No thanks. That glass of water is going to kill me if I drink even a sip because the poison has seeped into the whole thing. And that's the deal with how we are impacted by sin. Our hearts aren't neutral. Our hearts aren't some little pure pocket of goodness that hasn't been touched by sin. Our hearts are not reliable guides. They're affected by sin, which means the problem isn't just that we've been wounded or that we need a better view of ourselves. The problem is we've rebelled. We have sinned against a holy God. We've broken. We're lawbreakers. We aren't just in need of rescue. We're in need of redemption. And I think that's where a lot of the modern conversations about identity, even the Christian ones, start to drift. But if the Bible is right, if we are fallen image bearers, then the solution is not self-esteem. Apart from Christ, we're dead as doornails. We're spiritually dead. We need God to act because dead people cannot bring themselves back to life. We need him to open our eyes, to change our hearts, to give us new life. And that's exactly what he does. He doesn't help us like ourselves more. He makes us new. But even then, the focus doesn't shift back to us. Our identity isn't meant to become the center of the story. Christ is. So yes, the Bible does talk about who we are in Christ. That's real. It's important. But it always flows from who he is and what he's done. So what are we supposed to do with this idea of who we are in Christ? Okay, everybody take out your list of affirmations for today. I know you have a list. It's tucked in your Bible or it's saved on your phone. You know the mantra that you repeat in the mirror with your kids every morning that reminds you you're enough, you're worthy, you're strong, you have purpose. Well, you might want to pull out your umbrella because I'm about to rain on your parade. Affirmations are one of the most prevalent, palpable manifestations of this self-focused ideology creeping into the church. And as I said before the break, as Paul is writing to the Colossians to correct their theology and get them refocused on the truth, he doesn't tell them true things about themselves. In fact, that is never the biblical pattern. Way back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 3 and 4, God tells Moses he's going to be the mouthpiece for the whole nation of Israel. He's going to be the one to free them from the tyranny of the Egyptians. Moses panics, starts reminding God that he stutters and that the people are going to question where he's getting this authority and blah, blah, blah. Okay, Moses, we get it. You're insecure. So God gives Moses a list of affirmations to repeat to himself every day, right? Let's build Moses' self-esteem. Nope. God tells Moses true things about who God is, not who Moses is. Moses is not insecure. Moses has his gaze fixed in the wrong place. He's not believing true things about God. He's looking at himself and he needs an adjustment. And that's exactly what Paul does in Colossians 1, 13 through 20. Paul paints this magnificent portrait of Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. By him, all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. And this is key. It says he reconciled all things to himself through the blood of his cross. Jesus reconciles. He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Nothing about us, all about him and what he's done. And why did he do this? To restore relationship, to bring us out of isolation and self-dependence and looking at ourselves and back in to communion with our Creator. What a tragedy it would be to live as if Christ's work were insufficient, that we have to keep reaching inward when the fullness of life is found in Christ's finished work of atonement at the cross. Christ doesn't simply fix us. He redefines our identity altogether. We're new creations. We're no longer our own property. We are his. So when the world offers us self-help slogans and seemingly biblical taglines meant to lift our spirits, make ourselves feel better about ourselves, we have to remind ourselves that all of that is human tradition. It's not built on the authoritative, sufficient word of God. Scripture never tells us to believe in ourselves or love ourselves. It calls us to believe in Christ and love him first and foremost. Affirmations might make you feel good for a moment, but they're not going to last because affirmations are built on us. They're built on you, on how you feel today, on what you want to be true about yourself. Think about the impact this has on your kids. And I know this is going to sting a little, so please hear me. Do not freak out and start thinking that you're the worst mom ever, because that is not true. But it is true that when we encourage our kids to repeat phrases like, I am strong, I am chosen, I am enough, we are creating little belly button gazers who will be constantly looking at themselves, and they're going to be consistently disappointed. How about some affirmations for our children and ourselves that sound like this instead? Christ is strong. He is sovereign. He is wise. God is trustworthy and faithful, and he's more than enough. These are the affirmations we should be reminding ourselves of. Listen to the shift when we focus on Christ and who we are because of who he is. When we say something like, I am strong, and then try to be strong, we're trying to muster up courage from within a very limited source. That would be us. But when we declare, Christ is my strength, and I am in him, guess what happens? Suddenly your hope is rooted in an unshakable truth. A truth that doesn't depend on your mood or how you feel or how you're performing. And that's the difference between self-validation, self-esteem, and Christ-reliance. If affirmations are the world's imitation of comfort, think about the believer's reality of resting in adoration of the one who is actually worthy. Instead of repeating, I am enough, you can turn your heart to worship and say, Jesus, you are more than enough. You're sufficient and transcendent. You're God. Now that is real strength. So listen, your spiritual maturity isn't about improving your self-esteem. It's about deepening your confidence because of your union with Christ. When you start to mature in your faith in this way, you're going to start asking, instead of asking, who am I, and looking to Scripture to reaffirm you, you're gonna be marveling so profoundly at who God is, who Christ is, that everything's going to change. And the best news of the day is that what Scripture actually says about you is way, way, way better, because the Bible doesn't affirm you in the way that the self-esteem movement does. It tells you the truth. Instead of I am worthy, how about Christ is the only one worthy, and in him I find my worth? How about instead of I am strong, cross that out, change it to say I'm weak, and that's exactly where Christ's power meets me, because when I'm weak, he is strong. And here's my personal favorite. I've heard so many Christians misuse this one. I am free. And what they really mean is they're free to be whoever they want to be and free to do whatever they want to do. Scripture says we know the truth and the truth sets us free. And when John wrote that in John 8:32, he meant that in Christ, because of our union with Christ, we're free from the dominion of sin. We're free to walk in obedience to God and his word. And that is real freedom. So instead of waking up every day trying to convince yourself you're enough, wake up knowing Christ is enough and let that change how you live. So stop obsessing over yourself, positively or negatively, and fix your gaze on Christ. You don't need a better opinion of yourself. You need a better version and a better vision of Christ. And now that you know a little bit more about how the myth of the modern mirror is lying to us and what your union in Christ really means, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.